was waiting for that message to pop up that we're live. So, and it's usually a couple minutes he runs the other stuff. But we can pray. Yeah, we can go ahead and get started. Did somebody else get a live thing? Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have y'all here. This morning we have another treat. We have Pastor Hughes again for Sunday school and church. So if you all welcome Pastor Hughes up here, and we'll get started on Sunday school.
All right. Oh, do you need to look up?
Okay.
All right, amen. It's good to see y'all here this morning. Good to be back in Florence, and appreciate everybody being here. And take your Bible, please. We're going to give you a Sunday school lesson from the book of John, chapter number 13, please. John, chapter number 13. Glad to see everybody is surviving and the presidential election. And I got some good news for you. I got some real good news for you. There may be a change coming in the White House, but there's two things that aren't going to change. Number one, God's still on the throne. You got to remember that. God's in control. He ain't up there in heaven wringing his hands and chewing his nails. Oh, what am I going to do now? You know, no. God ain't that way. He's in control. Amen. So that hasn't changed. God's still on the throne. And number two, the power of the gospel to change lives hasn't changed. The power of God into salvation is still in the gospel. And that ain't going to change either. Amen. So what we need to do is just put our trust in the Lord and get out there and spread the gospel, because those things aren't going to change. And so, I didn't follow the presidential election real well. You know, I was in bed and all that stuff, but, it doesn't bother me. Bothers a lot of people, but you know what? Hey, my trust is not in the White House. My trust is in God's house. And so let's remember that, okay? All right. Also, today is Veterans Day. So I want to say happy Veterans Day to all of our veterans that are here this morning. We'll recognize them in the morning service. So all right, John chapter number 13. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, how to quit, how to keep going when you feel like quitting. How to keep going when you just want to throw in the towel. And there's going to be times like that where you just want to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? And but you know what? You ought not to be a quitter. Quitters never win. Amen. And so what we want to do is see that from John chapter number 13. How to keep going when you feel like quitting. John 13, let's read the first 11 verses. We're going to really focus on the first three or four verses, but I want to read the whole passage here from verse 1 down to verse number 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Don't you like that kind of love that just keeps on going, keeps right unto the end? Amen. A lot of people's love, they just come and they stop before they reach the end. God loves me right to the end. Amen. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, that's just like Peter, you know. Jesus comes to do something for him. He says, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I like what Jesus said. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. I mean, come on, Peter. So Peter says unto him, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Well, if you're going to be that way about it, okay, just wash my whole body. Amen. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Of course, that was Jesus. He knew that all along that. And he knew that who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith to him, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath that sent him. If you know these things, here it is, happy are ye if you do them. Not just a matter of knowing what you're supposed to do, as a matter of doing what you know you're supposed to do. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Let's pray. Father, now I pray you add your blessing upon the reading of your word today. We thank you for the example that's set before us here in the Lord Jesus, how he washed the disciples' feet. And so, Lord, I pray that we might learn some principles from this story in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to underline a couple of phrases here that we just read where Jesus knew or Jesus knows something. So in verse number 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew. So underline those three words. Actually, underline two words. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And then again in verse number 3, Jesus knowing. Underline those two words. So verse 1, it says Jesus knew. Verse 3, Jesus knowing. And then again down in verse number 11. For he knew. So there's three times that you have a statement made in this passage about Jesus knowing some things. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but the setting here is the evening before the crucifixion. I mean, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. So this is just right at the end of his earthly ministry. If you look at verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, watch, that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world. Many times Jesus would say, my hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come. Remember when they needed some wine at the wedding at Canaan? And Jesus told them, no, my hour's not yet come. There was an hour that Jesus came for, and now that hour has come that he should leave, and depart out of this world. So this is the hour of his crucifixion. In a few hours, Jesus would be crucified. Now, what does he do in his last act with his disciples before he is crucified, before he's betrayed by Judas Iscariot? What does he do? He sits down and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, foot washing was not a big deal in those days. I mean, it was a common practice. When someone would come into a house, they would have somebody there, a basin of water, and they would wash their feet because they had sandals on, and their feet would get dirty, and they didn't have paved roads, and the dust from the road would get up there, and so everybody's foot needed to be washed. It was not a big deal to wash people's feet. The big deal was who was washing the feet. Usually, they would have a servant, and that would be his job to wash the disciples' feet. It wouldn't be the master of the house. It wouldn't be the husband or the wife. It would be some servant that was hired to do that. That was his job. So now here, It's not a servant. It was Jesus, and he was setting an example for us in how we need to humble ourselves to the place of a servant and wash people's feet. Now listen to me. This is the creator of the whole universe. Jesus created everything here. He created the whole universe, and now he condescends to the dirtiest, the filthiest, and the lowest part of human anatomy. The foot, the feet. And the very feet that he is fixing to wash are about to run out the door and betray him. I mean, he knew this in advance. He knew that Judas would betray him in just a few minutes. And he's washing Judas's feet. He knew that in a few hours, Peter would deny him not once, not twice, three times. And he's washing Peter's feet. He knew that Thomas was there, and Thomas would doubt, and he would question whether Jesus was even risen from the dead. And he's washing Thomas's feet. He's washing the disciples' feet when they're just about ready to bail out on him and desert him and leave him all alone in the garden. He knew all that. So how could Jesus wash these disciples' feet when he knew all along what was about to happen? He knew what was going to happen. I mean, I gave you three places where it says Jesus knew, Jesus knew, Jesus knew. So how could he do those things when he knew what was about to happen? And these three things that Jesus knew will help you to keep going no matter what happens in your life. Now, you don't have the advantage of knowing who's going to stab you in the back. And probably if you did, if you knew so-and-so is going to stab you in the back, you wouldn't wash his feet. You wouldn't. You'd be watching your back, amen? But here's, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. In other words, he's going to be stabbed in the back by Judas. He knows that Peter is going to deny even knowing him after he's walked with him for 3.5 years. He knows that Thomas is going to doubt him. And so he knew all this, and yet he still washes the disciples' feet because of something he knew. Something he knew. And what you know causes you to go. What you know causes you to go. Not go, as the case may be. That is, you do out of what you know. If you know something, you're going to do something according to what you know. There's a verse about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, knowing therefore, listen to me, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, because we know the terror of the Lord, because we know the terror of the Lord, we're going to persuade men. That's what we're going to be doing. And so we do out of what we know. Now, there was no identity crisis with Jesus. I mean, he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. And he knew where he was going. Now, when you're that liberated, you can serve God no matter what's going to happen in your life. He knew where he came from. He knew why he was here. And he knew where he was going. And by the way, every Christian ought to know that. You ought to know where you came from. You ought to know why you're here and where you're going when you die. And when you know those things, it don't matter what happens to you. You're going to keep going. You're going to keep going. So what did Jesus know here that caused him to go on to the cross? He knew his hour was come, that he would depart out of the world. He knew that he was going to be hanging on a cross. He knew he was going to be whipped. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be denied. He's going to be betrayed. And what kept him going in spite of all that and knowing all that? See, when you know what Jesus knew, and you can, that'll keep you going no matter what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I might be betrayed. I might be denied. I might be lied about. That doesn't matter. What I know now will keep me going in spite of what's going to happen tomorrow. So, number one, let me give you the three things. You want to write these things down. They're right here in your text that'll help you to keep going when you feel like, I just can't go on anymore. I'm going to have to quit. The first one, number one, know your source of origin. Number one, know your source of origin, where you came from. Look at verse 1 again. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So notice, Jesus knew. What did he knew? He knew where he came from. He knew he came from God. It says, Jesus knowing that he was come from God. He was come from God. And by the way, that once you know where you came from, that'll keep you going no matter what. The only way he's going to be able to wash Judas's feet, the only way he's going to wash Peter's feet, the only way he's going to wash Thomas's feet is to know that he had been with God and he was sent by God. I mean, once you know that you've communed with God and you've been commissioned by God and you've been challenged by God, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Because you know you answer to God who sent you, who put you here for that purpose. How can you go on in the face of betrayal? How can you go on in the face of denial? Know that God sent you and that he has ordained you and that he's put his hand on you and that he has a plan for you to accomplish in your life. Did God send Jesus into the world without a plan for him? No, God sent Jesus and had a plan for him. And God has a plan for every one of us. God isn't random. He doesn't put you here and leave you here to rot. He put you here for a purpose. He put you here with a plan. And that'll keep you going in the ministry. Now, you're looking at a guy right here that's been in the ministry a long time. A long time. I pastored my first church in 1974 in Redmond, Washington. That was a long time ago, 1974. And here it is, 2021. So, but people say, have you had any quitting places along the way? I mean, in all those years you've been passing, have you come to a place where you want to quit? Yeah, lots of them, amen. I've lost track of them. I mean, there's people that will desert you. You invest your life in people and you spend time trying to help people and then they up and leave you. They desert you. They're those people that will, they'll have you climb out on a limb. They'll have the preacher climb out on a limb, and while you're climbing out on them, they're cranking out the chainsaw. They're ready to cut you off and desert you and leave you all alone, amen. So, yeah, there's going to be places that are going to desert you. That's what Jesus was going to face. He was facing desertion. The whole crowd, the disciples that he spent his life with, spent his time with for the last 3.5 years, they're all ready to desert him. Leave him all alone. And there's broken promises. People make promises all the time. Well, preacher, I'm going to be there. You can count on it. You know, I'm going to be there for that work party. I'm going to be there for Sunday morning. I'm going to be there for Sunday night. But they never show up. You know, you just got to write it down. People are going to break their promises on you. But, you know, that's the way it is. That's the ministry. Amen. I mean, if I quit every time somebody broke a promise, I would have quit long, 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 long time ago. See, I didn't come for the promises. I came from the promises of God. So how can you tell if it's been sent by God or not? You say, okay, well, how do I know somebody has been sent by God? Now, Jesus was sent by God for a purpose. Now, here's the way you can tell a difference between somebody who is sent by God and somebody who's not. And the way you tell the difference is if they have been sent by God, they will finish what God has sent them to do. If they never finish what God sent them to do, they haven't been sent by God. See, God began a work in you, and he's going to finish that work until it's done. Amen. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know a lot of preachers. I know a lot of pastors. And one of the things that really grieved me, I'm not pastoring anymore. My pastoring days are over. But while I was pastoring, it would really, and it still grieves me, is to see these pastors lead their congregation into a building program, and then halfway through the building program,
was involved in three building programs. We built three buildings. We built a fellowship hall, and we built a auditorium, number two, and we built a education building, number three. So we built three buildings. And I felt God was leading me to lead the church into this building program. Now, it would have been the height of stupidity on my part to get halfway through that building project and say, okay, church, see you later. I'm out of here. And leave them with a job half done. I thank the Lord. I'm not patting myself on the back here, but you listen to me. When I resigned from Bible Baptist Church in Port Orchard, Washington, we had a facility that was valued over $2 million, and it would seat about 300 people, and we had three buildings. Actually, we had four, but three of them that I was involved in building them with the church. A pastor that is sent by God will stay with that church until the job is done. When the job ain't done, when you got the church over their head in debt. When I resigned a few years ago from Bible Baptist Church, I not only left the church debt-free, but I left that church with $100,000 in the bank. Amen? So when the new pastor would come in, he wouldn't have to worry about paying a bunch of bills. I mean, he would have $100,000 in the bank to work with. Now, see, that's the difference between a man that is sent by God and a man that isn't sent by God. So we got to make sure that this person is sent by God. So I didn't get into the ministry here because I didn't have anything else to do. I didn't get into the ministry because I chose the ministry. Some people get into a ministry, they say, when I was in high school, we took these tests, and in these tests, they're supposed to say, okay, you, according to the results of this test, you are cut out to be a librarian, and you're cut out to be a teacher, and you're cut out to be this or that, and I can't remember what I was cut out for. Maybe I was cut out for the unemployment line. I don't know. But so I didn't get in the ministry because I thought it paid good. If I was going to get into a job that paid good, I'd open up a bar, something like that. So I didn't get a ministry for payment. I got a ministry because God called me in the ministry. He put me into the ministry. That's what he needs to do. The Bible says that God calls you and he enables you and he puts you into the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. So I didn't get into it because I chose it. If I chose it, I would have got out of it a long time ago. I didn't get into it because I didn't have anything else to do. I was a busy man. But God called me. By the way, God only calls busy people. So Jesus knew that. He knew he was going to get spat upon. He knew he was going to get whipped. He knew he was going to be scourged. He was going to be scorned. He was going to suffer the nails in his hands and feet. How could he face all that? Because he knew he came from God for that purpose. And you just got to settle your mind. God has called me and he has a purpose in my life. And I'm going to stick to that purpose until it's done. Amen. So number one, know your source of origin. Know where you came from. Know that you came from God. That God put you here for a reason. Number two, the second thing you need to know is you need to know your supply of operation. Know your source of origin, where you came from, and know your supply of operation. Look down to verse number three with me. So the verse starts, Jesus knowing. All right, what did you know? Jesus knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands and that he was come from God. See, he knew his source of origin. He came from God. In verse 3 it says, Jesus knowing that the Father had, watch this, had given all things into his hands. So first, I know that I've been sent by God. And second, I know that God has put everything I need in my hands to get the job done. God doesn't send you out to do a job. without supplying for that job to get done. Amen. He's going to give you. God's calling is God's enabling. And Paul wrote, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who enabled me, putting me in the ministry. God enables you. If somebody would have told me when I was in high school, you're going to be a preacher someday, I would have laughed in their face. Because number one, I didn't like talking in front of people. And so, you know, it was a laughing thing. But, you know, but God enabled me. You're looking at a guy that if it wasn't for God's enabling, I'd be sitting right down there with you. But God enables a man, and he puts him in the middle. He gives you everything you need to get the job done. Do you think when God, I think about this a lot. God told Noah, okay, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah said, what's an ark? Never seen one before. It's going to be a big boat. Well, what's that for? Because there's going to be a flood. Where's the flood going to come from? Never saw rain before. This boat's going to be so big it's going to be able to house all the animals on the earth. And he gave him the dimensions of it. It's going to be this long and this high. It's going to be three stories. Matter of fact, if you ever get a chance, I think it's in Kentucky, to go to the Ark Encounter. My wife and I visited there a few years ago. Man, that's amazing. They have a life-size ark, exactly the dimensions that they all built. It's really a fascinating thing to do that thing. And, but anyway, God tells me, he says, I want you to build an ark. Now, Noah was 120 years building an ark. And he only had his family doing it. What, about eight people in his family doing it? That's a lot of work on a big boat to build with eight people. Now, here's what I believe. I believe what God orders, God pays for. Therefore, if God ordered that ark to be built, God's going to supply the lumber for it. God's going to supply the manpower for it. God's going to do everything he can. I mean, it wasn't all up to Noah. He didn't have to go out and chop all those trees down. And he didn't have to plane them all and cut them to size. I mean, God enabled him and he gave him everything he needed to get the job done. See, that's why I can't take any credit for anything God did at Port Orchard, because God did it all. I was just available. Amen. And God provided for it. I remember when we first were going to buy the property on Bethel Road, the property was way out of our price range. We could not afford it. And we believed God was going to put our church there. I remember a couple of people coming to me after church. So, you know, that's a nice piece of property there in Bethel Road. And it'd be a nice spot for church. You know, we're just a little church. And out of our price range, we just can't afford to buy that big property. That's what people were telling me. I said, you know what? If God's telling us to do it, and I'm sure he is, God's going to pay for it. And he did. Amen? And God paid for it. And it has to be a step of faith. You step out in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to keep that. Amen? So, you know, what God orders, he's going to pay for, and that's what God does in our life. So you need to know your source, of your supply of operation, that God is going to provide for you whatever God calls you to do. If God calls you to be a missionary, to go to a foreign land, God's going to provide for you to get there. If he doesn't provide for you to get there, that means he hasn't called you. Did I get an amen right there? So what God calls you to do, he's going to pay for it. Number three. See how much time I got. Okay, number three. Know the seriousness of opportunity. Number one, know your source of origin, where you came from. Number two, know your supply of operation, that God's going to supply, God's going to meet your needs to get the job done. And number three, know the seriousness of the opportunity. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, he knew the supply of operation, and that he was come from God. He knew his source of origin. He came from God. But then notice the seriousness of the opportunity. and he was going to God. He went to God. Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew the job was almost done, and one day he's going to go back to God. He's going to go back to God. And that's everything we need to realize. We need to realize the same thing. God did not put you here forever. You are here for a purpose. But one of these days, you are going to stand, you're going to go back to God. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to give account of what he's called you to do. I don't know how much more time I've got. Next month, I'm going to be 73 years old. The Bible says 70 if I strike 80. So I've already got my 70 years in. I might be gone tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know this. That when I'm gone, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going back to God. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account of my ministry. That's what keeps me going. When I feel like quitting, I said, I can't quit now because I don't want to go before God as a quitter. I want to go before God and say, God, I've done the work you called me to do. Amen. And my work is over. I'm called before you now, and I'm giving account of my ministry here. So that's what's going to keep you going. You need to realize, how can you quit? How can you quit knowing that someday you are going to stand before God and give account of your ministry? Wouldn't it be a shame for a person to quit? Say, I'm quitting. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to quit. And then the next day, bam, they die and go to heaven. Whoops. I haven't thought about, I hope this never happens, but suppose somebody's just fed up with life, tired of living. They're going to commit suicide. They're Christians. And Christians, by the way, have been known to commit suicide. One of the best preachers that I've ever heard preach, Brother Buster Seaton, who was an evangelist, had a revival all over the South. Buster Seaton, I've got some of his sermons on tape. Great preacher. So he committed suicide. So I hope some preachers do that. So what a shame it would be to commit suicide, blow your brains out, and then 5 minutes later the trumpet sounds for the rapture. Whoa! That'd be bad news. You only waited 5 more minutes, you would have been in heaven anyway. Amen. The rapture. So you gotta understand, church, someday you will stand before God. I'm gonna stand before God, and I'm gonna give account of what I've done with this life. That's what's gonna keep me going. And the day is going to come. Could be today, could be tomorrow. I don't know when that day is, but one day I'm going to be out of here. Either by the rapture or by death, I'm going to be out of here, and I give account of what God's done. He owns me. He owns me. He can control me. He can do whatever he wants. Praise God. You know, I look at the world today, and it's getting worse and worse. Perilous times have come. We're living in those days. You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and perilous times, men should be lovers of themselves, covetous, boastful, proud, go down that list. It's all happening. It's getting worse and worse and worse. But to me, I'm not getting worse and worse. The world may be getting worse and worse, but I'm not of the world, amen? I'm going to a better world. My citizenship is in heaven. It ain't in this world. Now, that's why people are wringing their hands and are also worried, because their treasures are down here. All that they're living for is what they have now, when they realize they got a better world to come, amen, and they're going there. So, you know, it ain't always going to be like this. I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to wring. I'm not going to wring my hands. I'm not going to boo-hoo. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to whine. I've got a God who doesn't change, amen. Even though the world's changing, the world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And by the way, if the Lord tarries his coming, it's even going to get worse. You say, man, things are bad. Yeah, I know. But lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Amen. So, you know, I got a guy that doesn't change. I got a gospel here that is the power of God into salvation. that will change any person's life who believes it. So if I got a God who changed and I got a gospel that hasn't changed, it's still the power of God and salvation, why should I quit now? I'm just going to keep preaching that gospel, amen. So I know where I came from. I came from God. And I know that God has me here for a reason. And he's going to supply everything I need to get the job done. I'm not going to have to worry about where the money's going to come from, where the talent's going to come from. God's going to provide for me. So I know I came from God. I came for a purpose. He's going to give me everything I need. And one day, my ministry is going to be over, and I'm going to stand before God, and I can stand before God without any regrets. I've done the work you've called me to do. Amen? May every one of us have that confidence, that faith, to know what Jesus knew. In spite of everything Jesus knew was going to happen to him, in spite of the fact that he'd be hanging on the cross in just a few hours, he'd be whipped, he'd be scourged, he'd be scorned, he'd be mocked, he'd be betrayed, he'd be deserted by his disciples, yet in spite of all that, he could still go on. And so can you. Father, thank you, Lord, for the lessons here and from Jesus knowing. John chapter 13, I pray that every Christian here, that not one of us will ever quit. We just keep going until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a little bit of a break before church starts. And as a fellowship.